I'd like to spend a little bit of time contemplating the allegation that was brought against the Apostle Paul in Corinth. And he says, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. So I just wanted to look, and as we said often, that there are these two buildings side by side, these two groups of people side by side, both of them claiming to worship God. And so I wanted to look at the whole issue of who worships God. How do we know we are worshipping God? Did God give any clear instructions? We live in this age where tolerance and pragmatism are the names of the game, aren't they? We live in this age where worship is dancing around and getting excited and emotional. And who worships God? Does it matter? Let me read some verses out of the scriptures. It says in Psalm 29 verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. I love that phrase, the beauties of holiness. The holiness of God is beautiful. The justice of God is beautiful. All of God's attributes have this one thing overlaying them all and undergirding them all, and that is the absolute holiness of God. His love is a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. His faithfulness is a holy faithfulness. The beauties of holiness. The beauties of holiness, of course, are seen in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Shulamite said, he's altogether lovely. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Give unto the Lord the glory due his character, says Psalm 86 verse 9. He is worthy. That's what the word worship means. It means worth-ship. He has a worth, our great God. He has an intrinsic worth. As the sovereign creator of this world, he is due his worship. Then Psalm 95 verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Give him the glory due his name. One day, you can hold your knees right now, one day those knees are going to bow. You'll be bowing here or you'll bow there. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that he's God. Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. So God has given him a name, has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name that's above every name is the name Jehovah. He's the name. That's the name he has. Oh, come, let us bow. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. We will go into his tabernacles. We will go into the place where he meets with people and dwells with people. And you go there with his blood and by his blood. And we will worship at his footstool. I will worship, says Psalm 138 verse 9. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. We worship him because of his truth. We worship him because of his character. And then he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We worship him. God's children worship him because of his worship. So the question in Corinth is the question in Nowra in 2019. It's the question in Lexington, Kentucky. And it's the question in Kingsport, Tennessee. It's the question in Great Falls, Montana, in London, and all over this world. The question is, who is worshipping God? Who is worshipping God? And the question that the Jews raise before this court of the Gentiles is, can you worship God and worship the law at the same time and be obedient to the law? The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with those lawmakers again and again. To not worship God, to be religious and not worship God, is an extraordinarily dangerous thing. You don't trifle with our God without peril to your eternal souls. The Lord Jesus spoke of these Pharisees when they came to him in Mark chapter 7, and they looked around and they said, these disciples aren't behaving properly. We religious Jews are much more zealous and much more, and we wash our hands when we go to the marketplace. Look how pious and righteous we are. And your disciples have got dirty hands. The Lord Jesus did as he did with Paul before Gallio, said he shuts their mouth. He never ever expected his disciples to answer for them. He'll answer for his people in his own time. And he spoke to these people who held on to their traditions, and he says, Elijah prophesied of you guys. He says, you're hypocrites. You religious people are hypocrites. I love the straightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just dealt with people as they were. He saw their hearts and he saw their thoughts, and he saw what was going inside them. He says, and Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, this people, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There could be no better description of the religion of this world than that, is it? They honour me with their lips. They'll talk about him being Jesus, and they'll talk about him being Christ, and they'll talk about him being Lord. And then they'll deny all the character of God by the things they say about him and how he saves people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7 of Mark 7, he says, howbeit in vain do they worship me. They honour him with their lips, their heart is far from him, and there is empty worship. That's what that word means, empty. There is a worship which is empty. What's worship? What's worship look like? What's true worship look like? There's one passage of scripture I would like you to turn to, and it gives a wonderful description. And no doubt when the Jews in Jerusalem heard about this, they thought, there goes that man. He is proving to us that he's not a child of God, because there he is, he's gone to this dirty Samaritan village and he's dealing with those people that we will not have anything to do with, because they worship on a mountain. They don't come and worship in Jerusalem with us, and he's got no right having anything to do with them whatsoever. John chapter 4, let's turn there and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with this woman. You can read all the story, and it's a remarkable story, isn't it, how she is drawn there. She's had 5 husbands and now she's living with another man, so she's had 6 men. So no doubt she is notorious and famous, and she's been around long enough, and she's a wily old girl. And she challenges the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has brought her to himself. I want you to notice the verse in 4 of chapter 4 of John. He says, he must needs go through Samaria. The first thing that's going to happen when there is true worship is that God is going to must needs go somewhere. And he must needs go when he brings his gospel to his people. When he brings his true gospel, he brings himself and he goes. He must needs go through Samaria because this woman was there. She was his. She was one of those like Sosthenes in Corinth. He says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. He had people in this town in Samaria, and he must needs go there. And she has a discussion about her, and she in verse 19 says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," because he said to her, "Bring your husband," and she says, "Well, I've had five," and he says, "I knew that. I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she talks about worship. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me." And she did. She did, this woman that he must go and see. "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship, neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father." So worship is not going to be about a place. And then he speaks of the worship that they do have, these Samaritans. "You worship what you know, not what." You have no idea of what you're worshipping. You're worshipping in ignorance. There was ignorance. It wasn't. And Jeroboam set up those calves up there, and he wasn't going to have the northern tribes of Israel going all the way down to Jerusalem because he'd lose their loyalty. So he set up a worship centre up there. And this was on this mountain. Jesus says worshipping is not about a place, but worshipping is not about ignorance either. The Athenians were ignorant worshippers. It's meaningless, isn't it? People these days, there's so much ignorant worship around, isn't there? There's no real worship of God without the knowledge of the true and living God. They can call it whatever they like, but we'll worship him according to his name and in his place. Let's go on, verse 22. "We know what we worship. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." Salvation was going to come through that child that we read about in Isaiah 9, that child that was born, that was unto us, was given, that child who was going to be the seed of David and was going to be David's king, David's son, David's Lord. And he was going to sit on a throne. He was sitting on a throne that's an eternal and everlasting throne. He is the one that was promised. Salvation. Salvation is him. That's what his name means. Jehovah saves. The great I am God. That I am says, "God, I will save." It's Jehovah. "I will save in the way that I will save." It can be translated. You'll save in his way. And you'll worship in his way. So salvation, he says to this lady, salvation and worship are intimately linked. Next verse, 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is," there is an hour now, "when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Both those words, spirit and truth, are nouns. So you can put a capital letter beside them and not be doing any injustice to the text whatsoever. They worship God in spirit. They worship God spiritually. They worship God as God is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God. They worship God in truth. Who's the truth? Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You're going to worship the Father. You're going to worship God. You're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. You're going to worship him who is salvation. You're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Then I love what the next verse says, verse 23, the end of verse 23. And this is the because, isn't it? "Because the Father seeketh such to worship him." Does God get what he seeks? Does he get what he seeks? He always gets what he seeks. Does he ever seek blindly? Like we are searching for things in this world and we can't find them. I've lost the keys. I've lost the keys to the house and the church and all that. I've searched and I can't find the jolly things anywhere. Someone knows where they are. God knows where they are. And maybe one day he'll return them to me, and maybe one day they'll be in the rubbish where they may have well gone. But he knows, doesn't he? Our God, he never searches for anything and not finds it. He never seeks for anything and not finds it. He always, the Father seeketh such. So if you're a worshipper of God, if you're a worshipper of the Father, you're not going to do it in ignorance. If you're a worshipper of the Father, it's going to be salvation. If you're a worshipper, you're going to worship the Father in the Spirit, as the Spirit of God brings new life and new light to your life, and you're going to worship him in truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Father seeks them, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Which is why the Lord Jesus Christ had gone on this journey, brothers and sisters. He came here, didn't he? He was sent by his Father to this world. He's sent by the Father into this world because he had a people. He had a people that the Father had given him before all eternity, and he was going to save them. He'd come for them. The Father seeks such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit. See, true worship is spiritual. It's in spirit and in truth. And it's intimately linked to salvation. True worship is spiritual. It's true worship, as he said, as the Lord Jesus said to those Pharisees, true worship is a heart activity. True worship is the worship of him as he reveals himself. God is spirit. And they that worship him. See, there are some in this world that worship him. He says, they that worship him. Not they that might worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must worship him in spirit and truth. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, and declare to this woman that he's Messiah. What he's saying is, I'm the Christ, I'm the anointed one of God. I am God's Messiah. I am God in human flesh, is what he was saying. And he rejoices when the apostles come back. This man, this Lord Jesus Christ, who was weary from his journey and thirsty and hungry, was rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He was rejoicing because he was back in the presence of his bride, and she'd been brought to him out of a life that all of the world would have said was the most unworthy and worthless thing you could possibly imagine. There she was, five husbands and another fellow living with her. No doubt, none of it had gone well. But what did they do? What does worship look like? Lord Jesus Christ had discussed worship with her. What does it look like? Let's turn down in the passage to verse 39, what does worship look like? And many of the Samaritans of that city, they believed on him. They believed on him. So true worship is believing on him. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come to him, true worship is coming to him. And true worship, if you've been in the presence of he who is worthy, you'll want him to stay longer. What did they do? They besought him that he would tarry with them. And true worship is having him with them. True worship. That's what he said to Paul. He said, I'm with you, Paul. I'm with you here. He says that to all of his children, doesn't he? He says, I'm with you. I who rule and reign over all things, I'm with you. And he abode with them there 2 days. And what happens when he's there? Verse 41, and many more believed. What did they do? They believed because of his own word. See, true worshippers, they believe in him, they come to him, they beseech him to stay with them, he abides with them, and they believe because of his own word. So they'd heard, hadn't they? They'd heard this word, the words of a woman, but now they'd actually heard the words of him himself. See, true worship is when God reveals himself and God speaks personally, personally and powerfully to you. We've heard him ourselves. And true worship has a testimony and has a confession in this world, doesn't it? They said unto the woman, verse 42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, they didn't believe because of the words of a man, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. That's worship, isn't it? That's worship. The Saviour of the world. True worship is when God shines a light. So that's how Paul was saved, wasn't he? The first thing that happens in salvation is that God shines a light. And that light illuminates his Son. That light illuminates his Son so that we can see his glory. One of the remarkable things, isn't it? Paul describes the new creation, that creation that's made by God in the hearts of his people, as he puts the Lord Jesus Christ in them and reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ is there by the work of the Spirit. He likens it to the light, doesn't he? Says light. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in John says that in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness. We walk around in darkness, in a fog. It doesn't matter how much religion, how much experience, or how much of anything we've had. We're walking around in a fog of darkness. And all of a sudden the light comes. And if we turned out, shut all this down so there wasn't a single bit of light in here, and I just lit one little tiny match up here, what would happen? The darkness is gone. The darkness is gone. I don't know where it's gone, but the darkness is gone. When the light comes, the darkness is gone. That's what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He had a light from heaven. And he couldn't see because of the glory of that light. And that light was above the glory, the brightness of the sun. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, let there be light, it's remarkable, isn't it, in Genesis chapter 1. He says the first words of God in the Bible are, let there be light. It was 4 days before there was a sun. It was 4 days before there was a star. It was 4 days before there was a moon. What's the light he's talking about? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's a light that shines in the hearts of God's people. That's what he says, isn't it? Light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. True worship is seeing in that light the worship of our God, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, saving faith has an object. It's faith in his blood. It's seeing him on Calvary's tree. As Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's seeing him with spiritual light as his word illuminates him, as his gospel holds him up in all of his glory. That's what they said, didn't they? We beheld his glory. It's the beauties of holiness we read about in the Psalms. He's altogether lovely. He's full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to worship is to be still and know that I am God. It's to quit working and trust that God is extraordinarily pleased with the work of his Son. And that work is your work. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. So all of the power and all of the worth and all of the efficacy of his shed blood and all of the work and worth and efficacy of all of the promises he's made are all dependent upon the person that makes them, isn't it? I can make promises and you can make promises. They're not worth a bean. He makes a promise, and the promise is on the basis of his name and his character. That's why. That's why he's precious. He becomes precious. Precious in his true character as God. Precious in his true character as man. Precious. That's why Peter described it as precious blood. It's precious blood. It's the blood that flowed from Emmanuel. It's that fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness. And it's that flow of that blood that washes away the sin, isn't it? That blood that flowed way beyond the dirt of Calvary's hill. It flows into the hearts of God's people and it purges your consciences. It cleans your consciences. Remarkable, isn't it? We who know that we are nothing but sin can stand before the holy, holy God of this world and know that we are accepted. Not because of anything that we have ever done. That's what he says, isn't it? Let us reason together. Even though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. We're accepted in the beloved. So what do you say? What do you say to people that tell us or tell others that you've got to do something? You've got to do something. You've got to now show it by your works. We take them as the Lord Jesus Christ did. They believed on him and they worshipped because of his word. What's his word? Romans 8. There is therefore now. Now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of God, all it ever does is say guilty, guilty, guilty to all humanity. But there's a law of the Spirit in life. It's made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. All of the sins of all of God's people got exactly what they deserved on Calvary's tree. They were punished until the justice of God says enough. They were punished to the extent where God can say they're gone. That's what it is to be justified. Your sins are gone, brothers and sisters in Christ. It condemns sin and it's a just activity. And now the justice of God pleads for his people. The very character of God that should have caused us the greatest concern is now one of the characteristics of God that causes the greatest comfort. God cannot punish sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and punish them again because he's holy and just. He's condemned sin in the flesh. My sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We don't walk in terms of what we do in this world. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in truth. We worship our God who has satisfied the law of God perfectly for us. And what do? With regarding the law? We establish the law. That's what it says in Romans 3:31. Do we make the law void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. We stand and say that the law of God is perfectly satisfied for me, and I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be like those Samaritans, despised by the world, living in the midst of all of that wickedness that I am justly responsible for, like that lady. I'm going to believe him. I'm simply going to believe him. And I'm going to want him to be with me.
as he's promised. And I want to hear from him and not from men. And I'm going to worship him because he alone is worthy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might grant us the extraordinary privilege of simply being given your faith in the faithfulness of your dear and precious Son, that we might see his worth through the eyes of faith as you fulfil your promises, Heavenly Father, and we might find ourselves at his footstool, gazing upon him, being overwhelmed and overcome by the wonder of who he is. Heavenly Father, you cause us and you call upon us to take our eyes off ourselves and off this world and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of faith. He begins it, he's written it, and he's finished it on Calvary's tree. Heavenly Father, you alone can make his broken body and his shed blood precious to us by your work in your hearts. We praise you, our Father, that you seek people to worship you in spirit and truth. Please find us, Heavenly Father, and keep us simply looking to your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.